well. This word missionary is an interesting word. It's not a word that's found in the Bible. I don't know really when it came to become used to describe certain ones that do what we do. It's a word that in many circles sets people apart as different. Usually it means they wear out-of-fashion clothes and they don't know what's going on in their home country. And they make a lot of silly mistakes and cultural faux pas and things like that. They don't really fit in anywhere, but they seem to be a nice, simple lot, a happy family, and God bless them and help them on their way type thing. I don't know what you think of missionaries. I had a more romantic notion of missionary, you know, the David Livingstone type, the Hudson Taylor type, and all of these gilt-edged 19th century missionary biographies where, each one had a big red S on their chest and they went out for God and did great things for God. Well, that's the biographer's problem. That's not the missionary's problem. They were greatly used of God, and they do inspire us, in a sense, to know the God they knew. That's true. But really, missionaries bleed the same as you bleed, and crossing an ocean doesn't make us any more spiritual than anyone else. In fact, coming across this time in our flight from Istanbul to New York, 10-hour plane flight, I said, there's got to be an easier way than being on an airplane for 10 hours. Maybe those that went by ship knew a bit more than we did. It's a bit more relaxing. It might take longer, but it doesn't wear you out. Missionaries are no different from anyone else. Missionaries are no different from any other part of the body of Christ. As the scriptures tell us, the eye does not say to the hand, I don't need you. One part of the body does not exalt itself over another part of the body. Each has different functions. Each one has a different function and a different ministry, but each is equally a part of the body of Christ. Each is equally washed in the blood of the Lamb and justified before God. No one is more justified than anyone else. No one is, in that sense, special at all or different at all. In fact, as you pray for us and as you think about us and think about mission work, we'd encourage you to pray for us the same things that you pray for yourselves, because we have the same needs. It's very encouraging. This is one thing that you learn when you go to the mission field. God is no different there than he is here. And the devil's no different. And sin is no different. And the gospel's no different. And salvation's no different. And prayer's no different. None of that's any different. Fellowship's no different. It's the same thing. And it's a great relief to go to outwardly what is a strange land and to find out that the things that really matter are no different at all. The things that are different don't really matter, on the other hand. The things that are that very different are not important. What they eat and how they eat, you can see I've not had very much trouble with Turkish food. And we were certainly blessed by your picnic yesterday. That was another installment in our trip of battling gaining weight while all you do is sit in the car and eat big meals at people's houses. But it's very encouraging to know that it's the same thing over there. It's the same world. It's the same God. And so I would encourage you, as we read these verses, to take these verses to yourself as well. They apply to the church. They don't just apply to missionaries. They don't just apply to people who have passports with umpteen stamps in it, and they've been all over different places, and they have nowhere to call home, and all the other. It doesn't apply just to them. It applies to the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't give these words just to a handful of people. He's given them to the church. He's given them to the church. That means he's given them to you as well as to me and to everyone else who's in the body of Christ. These words, these scripture are profitable to the whole body of Christ and not just to those that like to read them when they have to preach in someone else's church and are called missionaries. Well, these words come in Matthew's gospel at the end of his gospel. It's not the end of the story. It's at a time in the disciples' experience where they have seen Christ crucified, where they have experienced the letdown and the disappointment, some of which we read about in Luke. You remember when the Lord Jesus came upon two men on the road to Emmaus, and they said to him, we thought that he would have been the one. We thought he was the one. And they were experiencing terrible letdown and disappointment. They were in hiding. They were waiting for the same people that got their Savior to come and get them, because they were in the same boat. They were could be tarred with the same brush, and they were in hiding. Sometime they went back to some of their professions. Peter went back fishing with a handful of them. What's there to do? What are we to do now? What on earth are we supposed to do now? They're thinking. And they go back fishing. They're at a loss. They don't have the Savior that was with them day in and day out, giving them daily guidance and daily direction. They're not experiencing that in these very unusual days in church history, in salvation history. And they're at a loss. And finally, just before our Savior ascends into heaven, he gives them these words of direction, which can be found partially here in Matthew and which we'll also read in a few moments in Acts chapter 1. And he says to them, what is it you're to be doing on earth now? He says, first of all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that word teach is different from the word in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. The first word teach translates the word that means to make disciples. It's the verb form of disciple. If we were to literally translate it into English, we would say discipleize, which doesn't sound very good, but that's how it would come out. Discipleize all nations. Make disciples of all nations. It's not just classroom teaching, not just the imparting of information, but it's making followers of Jesus Christ. He says that's what you're to do in this world now. Make followers of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you will teach them. You will give them the information that I've given to you. You will pass on the commands that I've given to you, and you will instruct them in these ways. But it's all with a view to making them followers of Jesus Christ. You will baptize them. You will instruct them. And you will teach them how to follow me. That's what he's saying to them. That's what you're to do in this world. That's your mission in this world. Make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ in every nation, out of every nation. And then in Acts chapter 1, we have some more instruction. I can't talk and find my verse at the same time, so I'll just stop talking for a minute. There we go. More instruction as to what this making disciples involves, what we are to do now. Luke is writing the Acts of the Apostles. It's the second half of his great work that include Luke and Acts together. We believe they were both written by the same man. We believe that Acts is a continuing story of Luke because that's exactly what he says is in the first two verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The former treatise I have made, that's the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so he's telling this Theophilus, whoever he might be, that my first treatise, the first half, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now this second half is about all that Jesus continued to do and teach through the apostles. The Gospel of Luke is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the Lord Jesus Christ continuing to seek and to save that which is lost. To use Matthew's terminology, in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus Christ beginning to make disciples. Beginning to make disciples. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the Lord Jesus Christ continuing to make disciples. It's the continuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, now through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, and through, ultimately, the churches that we read about in the book of Acts. So in the Gospels, we see what Jesus began to do, and in Acts, we see what he continues to do. Now, as you read through Acts, you come to the end of Acts, and Luke doesn't really finish the story. He just stops. He just stops. He has achieved his objective in the book of Acts, I believe. His objective in the book of Acts is to show us how, beginning at Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, the apostles took the gospel, were witnesses. Were witnesses from Jerusalem, the Old Testament center of God's working, all the way to the capital of the Roman Empire, which is now the capital of the universal civilization of that time, of that age, moving from God's Old Testament work to God's universal offer of the gospel and universal building of the gospel, of the church in the world. Moving from the more localized Old Testament Jerusalem, it was still to be a universal church, but God's center was in Jerusalem, and the center moves now from Jerusalem to Rome. In Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And in Acts, that Savior is taken to the world and offered to the world and proclaimed to the world. And we see the world responding. We see God working in wonderful ways everywhere, everywhere. I was talking with Herb yesterday about some of the things that God had done to prepare what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to be speaking about Turkey tonight. Geographically, it's the same place. Spiritually, it's a very different place. It's a very different place. In the Acts of the Apostles, you had churches almost waiting to be plucked, as it were. You had Jewish synagogues. You had Gentile God-fearers who were looking for Messiah and who understood that the Old Testament spoke about Messiah, and they were already Messiah-centered people. And Paul came and said, "It's Jesus," and they believed, and they were saved. And almost instantly, you had churches. You had synagogue leaders that were now church leaders. And you had people that knew the Scriptures now seeing Christ in the Scriptures and worshiping Him and believing Him. Such a tremendous jump start, as it were, to the church. Well, it's very different in Turkey today. But the point of the story is Luke takes the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome, and then he doesn't say anything else. He just stops talking. He doesn't finish the book. There's no amen, there's no summary, there's no conclusion. In fact, I think in the Greek it ends on a participle, which is not even a complete sentence, so to speak. I'm not 100% certain on that, but something to think about. He just stops, "I'm done." But the story's not done. The story's not done. Because what Jesus continued to do in the book of Acts, in seeking and saving the lost, what he continued to do in making disciples, we see him continuing to do it through the churches. We see him continuing to do it in the churches that the Apostle Paul and different others addressed their letters to. And he's continuing to do it on down to today. And you and I are proof of that. We're here today because the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't stopped seeking and saving the lost. He hasn't stopped making disciples yet. He's still doing it through the churches. And so we are living out the end of the book of Acts. How much longer it's going to last, we don't know. But in salvation history, we're living in the same period as the book of Acts. The continuing of the Lord Jesus Christ to make disciples. That's what he did then, that's what he's doing now. And that hasn't changed. What is the church doing in the world? One answer is, it's continuing to make disciples. It's continuing to proclaim Christ. It's continuing, the Lord Jesus Christ continuing his work of making disciples, of seeking and saving the lost, of building the church. It's both the instrument and it's the goal, building the church. And so this is what we're doing. This is what we're all about in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ seeking and saving the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ making disciples. That's what church is all about, in essence. That's the foundation of it. Christ himself working. Now, it breaks down into a lot of details. It breaks down into a lot of individual lives. But the purpose of the body, the purpose of the body is for Christ himself to continue to build that body. He builds the church through the church. And he makes disciples through disciples. And so, as we consider what God's doing in this world, whether it's in Izmir, Turkey, whether it's here in the Phoenix area, whether it's some other geographical location, he's doing the same thing everywhere. Everywhere. That hasn't changed either. The work of Christ hasn't changed either. He's seeking and saving the lost today in Izmir, Turkey, in Phoenix, where your families live, where you know of friends. He's doing it all around the world. He's doing it in countless places that you and I have never heard of. Never heard of. And one day, there are going to be men and women from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. And you think Wycliffe Bible Translators knows how many languages there are. Well, we'll find out in that day just how many there were, and we'll all be surprised. We'll say, look at what God has done. Saving out His people. Look where they've all come from. Look what great thing God has done. And He was pleased to make us a part of that. A little part of that. Now that, let that capture your imagination. Because that's truth. That's what God's doing. You go into Christian bookstores. Maybe you've given up on Christian bookstores. I don't know. I go in for the missionary discount. But anyway, you see all of these self-help books. They have fewer and fewer missionary discounts. That's what I'm finding out. They have all these self-help books. How to have a happy life. How to be a better this and how to be a better that. And it's so self-centered. You know? How to solve your problems. Okay, well, I do need help. I have a lot of problems. I have a lot of sin that needs to be dealt with. I have a lot that needs to be straightened out. You just ask my wife and children. They can give you a long list. I don't see how any man can be brave enough to preach in front of his family. Because they know him. They know him. But it's also self-centered. And that's the world that we live in. But when you think about what God's doing in this world, it takes you away from yourself. It takes you out of yourself. Yes, I have problems. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows what I need to do. I'm not to be a problem-oriented person. I'm not to be a problem-dominated person. If I'm going to be a Christ-dominated person, I'm going to be thinking about what He's doing in this world, not what I'm doing in this world. I'm going to be focused on what He's doing in this world. He's making disciples out of people, and He's using His church. And He can even use me. Now think about that. He can even use me. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that want to be up there on center stage. They want the spotlight. They want recognition somehow. And even the least little bit of recognition just makes them feel so content. But it's self-centered, isn't it? And it's the world's recognition. And in their eyes, little people are really little. They would die if they had to be a little person. They would die if they couldn't be recognized, if they couldn't be important. Well, child of God, we are little people. We are little people. And that should bring you relief because God uses little people. God uses His church, His children. No heroes, no great names in heaven. It's only going to be one name in heaven. Jesus. Excuse me. So, be encouraged. Be encouraged. The Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to make disciples, continuing to build His church in this world through us. He's using us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? There are no insignificant people in the body of Christ. There are no little people in the body of Christ. Well, how does He do this? I'm afraid today's message is going to be more of a fruit salad jumping around here to there. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told basically how the Lord Jesus does this work of making disciples. And of how He uses the church to make disciples and to build up disciples. Ephesians chapter 4 and reading from verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now He that ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Unto each one of us, unto every one of us, is given grace. Now this passage tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ gave a very special gift to his church. He gave the gift of the ministry of the Word of God. The risen Christ gave the gift of the ministry of the Word of God to his church. Some apostles, some evangelists, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. All of these are the ministry of the Word of God. We won't go into defining them in particular, but suffice it to say that in building up his church, the Lord Jesus Christ has given the ministry of the Word, the exposition and application of the Word. That is how he continues to make disciples, and that's how he continues to build up disciples. Notice the goal of this in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, until we all come into Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And how does he do this? He does it through the ministry of his Word. That's what he uses. This is the means, the instrument that he uses, along with prayer, which we may speak on this evening, the Lord willing, to continue to make disciples, to continue to seek and to save that which is lost. The goal is Christ-likeness. The goal is to make these disciples and build them up and change them and transform them and to make them, remake them into the image of his Son so that they reflect Christ in their lives more and more in this life, and ultimately when we see him face to face, it'll be finished and we'll be like him. God's aim in the individual members of the body of Christ is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. That's what he uses. Not great opportunity in the eyes of the world. Not great giftedness, even spiritually. Although these are things that he uses as well. But these are not the primary means. The primary means that he uses is the Word of God to make his people like Christ. And when he has Christ-like people, they go out and he uses them to make more disciples. He takes somebody and he delivers them from fear, from anxiety, and he sets them free. And he puts them in the midst of a people that are dominated by fear, and they're slaves to fear. And God shows them what he can do in someone's life. I've set this person free. How come you're not afraid? Jesus Christ has set me free. Let me tell you about it. And other people see Christ in that one. And other people are drawn by the Holy Spirit. Their eyes are open to see something they've never seen before. You're different. You're different. You're changing. You know, we saw a little film yesterday. And in it, one boy mistreats another because he's from a minority. And of course, the minority kid is used to that because that's what minorities get everywhere. In Turkey, we're the minority. But in the end, the boy says, you know, I'm sorry, that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. And he says, you're the first person ever to apologize for it. Was he different? Yes, he was different. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. But he was different. Because he could say, what I did to you was wrong. That was sin. And I'm sorry, and I don't want to do that again. that was wrong of me. People in the world can't say that. They won't say that. Because they're not wrong. And even if they are wrong, they won't admit it. Pride won't let them admit it. And so God takes his people and through the ministry of the Word of God, grows them up into Christ likeness. And doing this, he is equipping them. We read that in verse 12. He's perfecting them, and he's equipping them. He's giving them what they need to do what? To do the work of the ministry. Now, that's interesting. Wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you get the cart before the horse here? Ministry is not just what happens on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings behind a pulpit with a tape recorder and a microphone. That's not all there is to ministry. When he's talking about ministries here, he's talking about the total activity of the body of Christ, of all of these individuals that are Christ-like people as they serve, that's another good word for it, as they serve one another and as they serve people wherever they are, they're ministering, they're being servants to others. And the Lord Jesus Christ is using this to make more disciples and to add to the church through the ministry of each individual part of the body. That's what he's doing. He didn't give the ministry of the word just so that we might be better people. We do need to be better people, a lot better people. But he didn't give it just for us. Just for us. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, okay, that's enough, I don't need any more disciples. He hasn't said that yet. You'll know when he said that. He'll be back. And his coming will say it personally, I'm done. But he's not back yet, so he's not done. Okay, he's not done yet. He's still using the ministry of the word to perfect us, to change us, to do the work of the ministry, to do the work of serving, to do the work of being salt and light wherever we are. And he's using that to draw more people. He's using that to make more disciples. Just like he did in the book of Acts. It's just the book of Acts lived out here in Phoenix 2,000 years later. To a large degree. So the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing to make disciples. And he's using the ministry of the word to perfect the ones that he has. And then he uses these in the various places that he sent them and put them in his own sovereign providence. And what's he doing? He's using them as servants, as ministers in those places to proclaim Christ, to show Christ in their lives, to use them to draw others to himself through the word that they proclaim. Well, the ministry of the word of God is given so that the saints might also be involved in the ministry. Paul calls it the building up of the body, the building up of itself. Into the unity of the faith for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means the building up. The ministry of the word is given to us so that we might be perfected and changed, so that we might be able to minister to one another, so that we might be able to bear one another's burdens, so that we might be able to come alongside one another and take a real interest. And say, brother, your problems are more important than mine. I want to pray for you. How can I help you? I'll be thinking about you this week. Let's keep in touch. Let's pray about this. Let's encourage one another. The body building up of itself in love, but also the body increasing and adding to itself. The body grows in health, but the body also grows in size. Turkish people ask me, how come I got to be such a great big size? You know, because most Turkish people stop about here. And I keep going from here. My body really built itself up for some reason. For a number of reasons that I suppose a doctor or nutritionist could explain. The body of Christ is the same way. It's an image. The body builds itself up and strengthens itself. It also adds to itself. But it does it through each joint in the body. It doesn't do it through one particular, there's not just one particular cell in the body called a minister who adds more and more and more and more and more cells to the body and the rest of the body doesn't do anything else. It's not how it works. All of the saints are equipped. All of the saints are perfected. All of the saints leave church on Sunday armed and dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. potential ministers of Christ in the darkness where they live and where they serve, where they work, where they find themselves. And during that week, who knows but what God will set off the dynamite of His Word as it's shared with different ones to explode and break chains of sin and set captives free and add to the body of Christ. I hate to use an old word, but that's exciting. That's exciting. You don't know what God's going to do, but you know He's going to use you, and you know He's going to bless you and perfect you and make you salt and light. That's His will. Nobody in the body of Christ is insignificant. Nobody. Everybody is dangerous. Everybody is dangerous to the kingdom of Satan and darkness in this world. And so, it's not just missionaries. It's not just pastors. One of the great truths that the Reformation recovered, along with the priesthood of all believers, was the doctrine of calling, the doctrine of vocation. It's not just the preachers that are holy people. Farmers are holy too. And farming is a calling of God. And business and whatever else there might be, legitimate and legal and helpful, these are all callings of God. Now, not everybody is called to that, obviously. If I had to feed my family as a salesman, they'd starve. I just can't do that. I don't want to buy it. Why would I want someone else to buy it? You know, I'm just not a salesman. I can't do that kind of thing. I guess God could help me, okay, if I had to do it, sure, but it would be a miracle. It would be totally against my giftings and my non-giftings. There are tons of things that I can't do. Tons. I can't do them. I don't know what I can. One or two things, maybe, a little bit. And God's using them. There are things that you can do that others can't do. You have contacts. You know people that other people don't know. You're in places that other people aren't in. You experience difficulties. You have sorrows. You have lots of things like that, troubles and problems that other people don't have, or that other people see you have. You have opportunities that other people don't have. You are in a key place in the kingdom of God, wherever you are. We can get some grief in Turkey sometimes. My wife has spent a lot of time with the children. We started having children about 6 weeks after we got there. Jonathan was born just shortly after arriving, and the kids came, and my wife has been a wife and a mother first, and then whatever else there's been time for. One person, one lady, who was kind of humorous to us, asked my wife, "So why did you come to Turkey?" "Huh?" "Well, my husband came. What do you want me to do? You know, stay behind?" "No, I came to be a wife and a mother and a servant of the Lord and to do what He's given me to do." She can't preach in Turkish. Okay? She's not going to argue deep points of Muslim theology in Turkish. But you know what God can use her to do? God can use her to do something that Turks can't do. Raise godly children. The Turkish family is a total failure. Total failure. We'll talk more about that tonight. Remind me if I forget. And she can show Turkish believers, this is how you have a Christian home. You can have a Christian home. You can have godly children. You can have children that obey in spite of themselves. You can have peace in your home. You could submit to your husband. She could show them many things of Christ that I can't show them, that others can't show them. She's in a unique place. All of you are in a unique and critical place in the kingdom of God to live out the life of Christ where you are. To people who will never darken the door of a church, who may never read the Bible, you may be the only letter, living letter they will ever read. But let it be clear. Let the message of that letter be loud and clear. For me to live is Christ. And that is what the Lord Jesus uses to make disciples, to add to the church. He uses each and every one of His people in the callings where He's put them, missionaries included. Thankfully, as you go to a foreign field, and Herb's making me feel right at home here. You go to a foreign field, and two-year-olds can speak better than you. And you think, am I ever going to get anything done here? I can't even talk as good as a two-year-old in their language. And it takes some time. And you listen to the kids real well. You learn a lot from the kids. No, even missionaries. He uses each one of his people where they are. You have unique opportunities, unique giftings and circumstances for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to use to make more disciples, for him to make you salt and light where you are, for him to enable you to live the Christian life. Do you know people in this world do not have peace? They cannot have joy. They do not know love. There's not much. It's much more important than that. You know? You can teach. You can teach the art of sermonizing. You know? But living the Christian life, that's, say Northern Ireland, that's powerful. That's powerful. And that's what the Lord is doing in each one of us. Where you are. What's he doing? He's using the ministry of his word to perfect you, to shine you, to polish you, to make Christ more and more manifest in your life, to change your thinking and to change your speaking and to change your living so that you'll be salt and light where you are. And when, as he's doing that, he's using you to make more disciples. He's using you to give increase to the body and to build the body up. Now that's something worth being a part of, isn't it? The child of God, that's what you're part of. Child of God. Wherever you are, that's what you're part of. Making the Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to make disciples. And so, I would encourage you. Don't call yourself little. Don't say there's nothing I can do for the kingdom of God. That's a lie. That's wrong. You are dangerous. You are dangerous. You can go out there and live the Christian life. By the power of God. You can take this word and the Spirit of God can incarnate, enflesh this word in your life and show people the Lord Jesus Christ and draw them to him. Now that's powerful. Not many wise, not many noble, but all joined to Christ. Each one having Christ to live with him, to walk with him, to know him, and to reflect him.